nice to be back, and I trust that your fellowship with our brother Merle Dodd is a real blessing to you. He's a fine brother. He loves the Lord. He served the Lord a number of years in Africa. And he had a number of times that he was there. I know of at least 21 years in Ethiopia and other times in the Sudan. I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Today, we want to follow what we had a few weeks ago on the holiness of God. Today, we want to deal with the holy wrath of God, or the holy justice of God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, where we read the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you that as we multiply words upon the sacred text, that our hearts may be open to receive the truth that is here. For this truth is so important, for thou art absolute in your holiness and absolute in your justice. And your wrath is just as real as your love. Help us, O God of our praise, to so speak that we may indeed honor and magnify thee with the words spoken. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in our last study together a few weeks ago, we examined the attribute that is central, that should be central in our thinking concerning God, that of the holiness of God. Today, we want to continue to consider God's holiness as it relates to his justice and his wrath. The holiness of God in Isaiah 6 related to the salvation of Isaiah. Here, today we want to notice how his holiness relates to his justice and his wrath. Now, it is impossible to examine this subject in its entirety. So today we'll have a half of a message. And a few weeks from now we'll have the other half. In the meantime, we're going to be dealing, as you noted in the bulletin, on the subject of baptism and church membership. However, the subject of God's holy wrath is a vital concern, not only to the whole church, but for the individual. In verse 2, we note the words, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth the wrath for his enemies. From that verse, we can say, first of all, that God is an angry God. God is a wrathful God. God is a God who will punish sinners. He will punish sinful creatures. This truth is not very difficult if you believe what the Word of God says. The anger and wrath of God is found throughout the Old Testament. And it is also found in the New Testament. It was taught by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and in other places. You see, the 7th Psalm and the 11th verse says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The anger of God is a very real thing. Now, there are expressions of God's wrath in the world. Famine, earthquakes, pestilence, sickness, persecution. Great examples are the flood of Noah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues upon Egypt, and the removal of 7 nations greater than Israel when Joshua and the Israelites entered the land of Canaan. These are all expressions of the anger of God against sin and the wrath of God against the enemies of God. God punished Israel also for her unfaithfulness. And God judges the people of God. And he punished Israel. He sent them into captivity. The Word of God teaches us that God gives men over to their own lusts. If a person desires something, God will give it to them. He will let man have his own way. Finally, God will sentence the sinner who wanted his own way to the lake of fire. He'll sentence him to hell. God is an angry God. God punishes all kinds of sin. He punishes immorality, greed, lying, stealing, you name it. Whatever the sin is, it is not going to escape the holy God of heaven. And God's justice will pursue it. Now, modern man doesn't agree with it. And in our modern society, in the news media, even in the modern church, to believe that God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love is unacceptable. To think that God would punish sinners is absurd to a lot of people. But it is taught in the Word of God. To many even so-called professing Christians, it seems that we must apologize for speaking about the anger and the wrath of God. But we don't need to apologize to many that the anger of God is a blemish on the divine character. But that is wrong thinking. The divine character is perfect, holy, and absolute. Therefore, we don't want to think about it. The wrath of God is something that man puts out of his mind as far away as possible. But you see, when we deny the wrath of God, and we deny that God is holy, then we create a God according to our own ideas. How many gods are there? Does everybody have one of their own? The Word of God declares there is but one God. Our God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God who thundered from Mount Sinai when he gave the law. And the God who rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the God of the Bible. God revealed himself in fire and in avenging wrath. To acknowledge this truth is to stand squarely against the spirit of our age. But while acknowledging this truth, we stand squarely upon the teaching of the Word of God about God. So we want to deal with a question this morning. For the past number of Lord's days, as we go back, we've been dealing with the attributes of God, how God has revealed himself. And this morning I want to ask the question, is the wrath of God an attribute of God? If you read James I. Packer, whom I love dearly, and his writings are wonderful, he says yes. If you read Arthur Pink, whose writings I love very much, Arthur Pink says yes. But I'm not sure. And the reason I say that, I want to make you think. You see, I believe that the justice of God is one of his attributes, and the holiness of God is one of his attributes, and I am inclined to believe that the wrath of God is a response rather than an attribute. A response to the sin in man. It's a response of God's holiness and God's justice to man's sin. Now, wrath and anger are responses. God has always been holy, and God has always been just. Before God created moral beings, there was no wrath in the Godhead. God had no reason to be angry. But God was just, and God was holy. But when sin raised its ugly head, then the response of God's holiness and the response of God's justice became a reality. It became a reality to Satan and the angels who followed him. And it became a reality in the human family. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And there has been death ever since Adam and Eve. God's wrath and anger were displayed when sin entered the world. Now, another question we have to ask is this. Why does God get angry? Why does God get angry? And it's very easy to answer. God gets angry because he is holy, holy, holy. And his anger is a righteous response. He responds to sin with righteous anger. The scriptures tell us that holiness and justice are the foundation of the very throne of God. Now, God is not vindictive, nor does he delight in wrath. But he punishes because he is holy, holy, holy. Let me make a statement. Technically, sin is never forgiven. The Word of God speaks about the forgiveness of sin, doesn't it? But technically, it is never forgiven. There is only one remedy for sin. And that remedy for sin is judgment. And either a person has his sin judged at a place called Calvary in the person of God's dear Son, or he will suffer in the lake of fire forever. The wrath of God is a very real thing. And when we look at the cross on Calvary's Hill, we see the wrath of God demonstrated in a most unique way. The cross of Christ. And it was there that the Son of God, the lovely Savior of sinners, he suffered the punishment for our sins. Remember our Lord in the garden? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was a cup? Christ was looking in the cup of God's wrath with all the divine horror that's associated with the wrath of God against sin and against sinners. His holiness demanded it, and his justice pursued it. And there it came face to face with the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the cross in Calvary's Hill, Christ drank the cup. And when he drank that cup, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We sang this morning at the Lord's Supper, "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up. Left but the love for me. You see, friends, holiness and sin cannot coexist. Sin must be punished, for God is always just. Turn with me, if you will, to the 10th chapter of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have two boys, Nadab and Abihu. They're priests. They're sons of Aaron, the high priest. And they offer strange fire before God. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went up fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Sin and holiness cannot coexist. The righteous anger of God snatched those two priests. And they were consumed before the Lord. How would you feel if you were Aaron, their father? Aaron was a high priest. His two older sons were taken in death before the Lord. Notice the third verse. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. Remember 4 weeks ago we took up that word sanctified. It is a Latin form of the word holiness. I will be declared holy, it could be translated, in them that come near me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron had nothing to say. Two boys gone. The wrath of God demonstrated because of his holiness. You see, beloved, in conviction, my mouth is shut before God. Romans 3, verse 19. For we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. But once I'm saved, you see, my mouth is opened in testimony to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference. Do you have a testimony for God this morning? Concerning his saving grace, or is your mouth stopped? Nothing to say. What is wrath? Four Sundays ago, I told you what wrath is. Wrath is the product of the encounter of sin with the holiness of God. That's wrath. Let me ask you a question. How do you punish sin? You that are parents, how do you punish sin in your children? Well, you discipline them. You chastise them. You see, how does society punish sin? They deal with a criminal. How is God going to punish sin? He's going to deal with the one who committed it. Just as parents deal with their children. God is going to punish the sinner if he is yet in his sins. There's a way out, friends. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. There's a way out. The Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come. You either die in your sins, friends, or you die in Christ. If you die in Christ, you're saved and safe because you have come to the cross on Calvary's Hill. And God judged sin, not in you, but in the substitute. But if you die in your sins, your sins yet await the awful judgment of a holy God, and you will be sentenced to a lost eternity. The good news is today is a day of salvation. Today you can be saved. Now just as Aaron was silent in the presence of Moses, you and I are going to be silent at the awful revelation of God's wrath. At the great white throne, sinners will be convinced that God is just and righteous in sending them to hell. You see, God is an angry God. And God will punish sin. But God does not explode at the first evidence of sin. When you read the 103rd Psalm, when you read the second chapter of Joel, Joel 2:13, Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, they all teach us something, that God is slow to anger. You see, the Old Testament is not so much a record of the wrath of God as it is a record of the patience of God. God is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. Look how long he put up with Pharaoh. Look how long he put up with me. God is slow to anger. I talked with a man this past Monday in Bermuda. Sunday night, as he was coming home from church, he said, "Boy," he said, "you gave me an awful lot to think about." He's 85 years of age. I went up to his home on Monday morning. I said to him, "Mr. Barnes, if you were to die today, are you in Christ? Are you saved?" He said, "I hope so." My answer to him was, "You have a right to know so. And I'd never be satisfied with a hope so. I want to know so." Don't toy with your never dying soul. He said, "I have a lot to think about." He does. Sin provokes God. And sin asks God, who is righteous and holy, to curse the sinner. And one day, God's wrath will break forth. Notice the third verse. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clods are the dust of his feet." God's anger will break forth. Now let us apply these truths to our own souls. Application number one. Because God is a God of holy justice, you need to repent and to trust in Christ. And I'm speaking to you this morning if you're lost. If you've never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, if you have never come to Calvary and have seen what God did there to the person of Christ, for there God dealt with sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you are the enemy of God if you've never been born of God. You're his enemy. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And that word speaks like a sword over your head, just hanging there by a thread. And that thread is your breath. And if God cuts off your breath, the sword will strike. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. It is the boundary line between God's mercy and God's wrath. There is a time by us unknown, a place we know not where, but it marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. You see, it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a righteous God. Turn with me to the 10th of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We need to read these verses, beginning at verse 26. Hebrews 10:26. Where we read, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, saith the Lord." You see, my friend, if you're here, because God is a God of holy justice, you have but one option. Your option is either Christ or perish. Which is application number two. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must be certain that we are saved and safe. There must be a certainty about your eternal destiny. You see, the stakes are too high to gamble with your eternal soul. The stakes are too high. The wrath of God is not a fairy tale, friends. It's real. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to know that you have genuinely been called of God." I wouldn't rest for a moment in a prayer that I prayed 20 years ago if I wasn't obedient to Christ today. I'm serious about that. The Word of God says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." You see, beloved, we can talk about something that took place 20 years ago, but am I obedient to Christ today? The Lord says his sheep follow, and they endure to the end. God is a God of holy justice. I want to be sure that I'm saved and safe. Application number three. Because God is a God of holy justice, you ought to pity the wicked. There's no need to be angry with those that are lost. They're going to get their reward. We must pity them. We should not be like the psalmist in Psalm 73, who was envious over the wicked because they increased in riches. Everything they did, a full cup was poured into their lap. There's no need to be envious of the wicked and what the wicked are able to amass. You see, there's no need to envy a proud man with all his pomp and his show. Why not? I wouldn't envy a proud man with all his pomp and show any more than I would a wreath of flowers on a corpse. What do? We pity them. For if a person is lost, they don't need our wrath. They need our pity. To be lost is the worst possible thing and the worst possible condition for anybody to be in. Application number four. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must warn the wicked. And this message today is basically a message of warning. How do we warn men? We preach the gospel of Christ. We tell sinners what a lovely Savior Christ is, what he endured in our behalf at the cross on Calvary's Hill. You see, hell is real, and God is just. Proverbs 24, verse 11, it speaks to us. We cannot say in our heart, we didn't know concerning those who are drawn unto death. We can't say that. We do know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards for the deeds done in the body, whether they were good or bad. The next verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our God is a holy God, and the holiness of God has been manifested at various times down through the history of man, the flood of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, and other times, and we cry out, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, we cry out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't gamble with your soul. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Application number 5. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must live carefully in the fear of the Lord. We, as reference to believers, we must live carefully in the fear of the Lord. Our greatest fear should be to offend God. Our greatest joy should be to please Him. Our greatest joy should be to please Him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, our Lord says, don't fear him who is able to destroy the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We fear him. We learn who God is, and we learn what pleases him. We seek to live carefully. I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We ought to begin reading at verse 26. At verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What can't be shaken, friends? What can't be shaken that will remain? Verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. The paltry things of this life are worth nothing in comparison to the kingdom that multitudes of people just fritter away and prefer this world and what this world offers. We receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. I ask you, let not your heart become cold toward the Lord. The holy wrath of God is very real. And a word for you today is the day of salvation. Or if you're here without Christ, don't put it off. Don't put it off. There's no better time than today. Today is the day of salvation. The difference between heaven and hell is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ the Lord. Sin is remitted when a person comes and realizes that the judgment of God, which deserves to fall on us, fell on him. And he willingly bore the judgment in our place as our substitute. That, my friend, is the gospel. Not to receive Christ is the greatest blunder that any man can ever commit. My friend, trust Christ today. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the power of the Spirit of God to convict and the power of the Word of God with the Spirit of God to convert. We thank you, O God, that we can rest in thy holiness, for there at Calvary it was a holy work which our Lord Jesus accomplished on our behalf. We ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart, in conviction or in comfort. May thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide upon thine own who have truly believed in thee and rejoice in that great salvation that is ours. But if there are any here who have not believed in thee, who have not really seen themselves as they really are before a holy God, give them no rest or peace until they rest in thee. Now we thank you for the privilege of speaking of thy holy wrath and warning men and women to flee from the wrath to come. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.